each year as the Passover approaches, we see and we hear and we experience pressure, right? All of us do. And pressure that is supplied and applied by our arch enemy, Satan the devil. And he's busy. And all sorts of things can and do occur to us. All kinds of things. And one thing is certain, today's Christian finds spiritual growth an uphill battle. And if it's easy for you, send me an email, tell me how you do it. Because I'd sure like to know. And we know it's not just our personal weaknesses, is it? Not just. And it's not just, you know, the culture that we live in, the anti-Christian bias that is in society. But it is also a powerful enemy that seeks to defeat us every step of the way. Every step. In Ephesians, Paul explains the spiritual armor. You all know those scriptures. And its purpose. Because without it, we can't survive the spiritual battle. Because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powerful spirit beings that we cannot stand against without our armor securely fastened. We need to better understand the wiles and the tactics of Satan and his demons, and the practical applications, or I guess I should say the implications, of each piece of the armor in order to resist him. Let's start off by turning to Ephesians chapter 6 and just review them for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand," or you may be able to stand against "the wiles, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor. The whole armor, not just a piece, but at all. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice a little bit of extra emphasis there, above all, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always, as he concludes in verse 18. And you know, speaking of armor, you know, with the fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan, the Allies are rushing into production new and stronger armor-plated vehicles to try to foil the attempts by the enemy to find better ways to penetrate that armor. It's kind of the back and forth and back and forth. I know in Canada, with our soldiers that are over in Afghanistan right now, we've got some outdated equipment. And the injuries that are occurring, or at least the deaths that have occurred, has been from the roadside bombs that blow apart these vehicles. So you see, the enemy over there is getting bolder and stronger. It is hard to defend against. And you see, brethren, Satan is always looking for ways to penetrate your spiritual armor. He has always been bold. He's always been strong. Right? But now, we can detect a quickening of the pace, if you will. A quickening of the pace of activity, of his activity, and his cohorts. The fuse has been lit because time is short, and he knows it. And he knows it. And if you don't think we're in a war, you better rethink it. It is a spiritual war. Spiritual war. And that's the toughest one in which to claim victory. But fortunately, we have the means to defend ourselves because we have the armor of God. So the sermon title, if you want a sermon title, and they're going to ask me afterwards, so I better have one. It is Satan and the Armor of God. Simple as that. So I want you to think, during the time that we have here, I want you to think about yourself as a spiritual soldier. You know, the Bible is replete with references to the military. All sorts of them. We're going to look at quite a number of them. All sorts of them. Talks about marching. Talks about banding together. Talks about fighting. Talks about violence. And there's all sorts of things that we're going to look at. So it's a battle. It's a battle. And you know, brethren, it takes great courage to be a Christian today. It really does. You think you're not very courageous. You think you don't amount to anything, that you can't do anything. You can't be useful. It takes courage to be a Christian. Notice Matthew chapter 11. Now, we have a fight on our hands. A real battle. And it's going to intensify. Anyway, it gives us great strength and encouragement to realize that God Himself, the great God of the universe, He has underwritten your battle and mine. He's right there involved in it. And He's appointed His Son to be the captain of our salvation. There's another term to work in reference to the military. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 12. Remember I said it takes courage. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Not that you're violent, or I am. I suppose we have that tendency on occasion if we're pushed too hard, or have been over the years, because we're all human, all subject to the things that we have to, have to deal with as a human being. But we take it by force. It isn't going to be easy. It's because there's a battle involved here. This could take some effort. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. God's appointed His Son to be the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and me, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, brethren, for bravery under fire, none compares to our Savior. None. None. He never turned away from danger. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Just want to read a quick verse here for you. Just shows you the mindset that Christ had as He was approaching His death and His suffering. John chapter 18. Verse 3, when Judas, having received a detachment of troops, there we go with the military again, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons, looking for Christ. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, He didn't shrink back and hide underneath a tree. He came forward. He stepped forward. He went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" Or perhaps in today's terms, "Can I help you?" Amazing, isn't it? You know, his response. And you see, brethren, God has called us, or should I say, rather, He's volunteered us. You've been volunteered, you know, you don't have a choice. You're in this. You have a choice to walk away, but who wants to walk away? He's volunteered us to join the ranks of our fellow soldiers. And sometimes we're besieged on every side by affliction, by difficulty, and by temptations and all the other things that happen to us, especially this time of year. And brethren, we have been called to active duty service. Okay? There's no reserves here. Right? We can't kind of hide out in the reserves, let someone else take the brunt of the battle. I'm going to sit back in the reserves and hopefully they won't call me up. No, can't do that. You know, you talk about a call to service. Notice Genesis chapter 2 here. Genesis 22, actually. Genesis 22. As we kind of set the stage here for looking at our enemy. I just want to look at a couple of things. And you talk about being called to active duty service, if you want to use that term. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Emphasis on it's your only son, and we know you love him, but I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him there on the mountain. Now talk about being called to serve. You know, and so he rose up. He didn't say, I'll do it when I have a chance. We all know the story. I'm not going to go through it all. He rose up and he said, okay, away he went. And you know, brethren, trusting in God requires a bold step of faith. We have to stay the course to the end, no matter how difficult that course may be, no matter how long our lives may be. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 9, he says, and since we have to stay the course, he says, surely the Lord God will help me. Isaiah 50 verse 9. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's what Abraham had to do. Trusting right to the end. Regardless of what he was called upon to do. Regardless of the level of service that he had to commit his life to. Yeah, it takes a bold step of faith, doesn't it? Especially when the pressure's on. Remember the story of Queen Esther? Let's go to Esther for a moment here. I like the story of Esther. I like the name Esther, because we named our daughter Esther. Well, one of them. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Beginning, you know this story. Let's just go through it, though. Esther 4 and verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who is not being called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. And Esther said, yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these past 30 days. And you want me to go to him? Mordecai, is that what you want? That's what he wanted. So, of course, Esther requested that there be some fasting. Verse 16, go gather all the Jews who are present, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And then I shall go to the king, which is against the law. And notice her closing words. If I perish, I perish. She was prepared, you know, to go all the way with this thing. Because in order to save the Jews, Esther required the king's help. Unless you were summoned, you know, you didn't just drop on the king. I just happened to be in the neighborhood, old king. Let's have a coffee. You didn't do that. It'd be off with your head. She knew the risks that were involved, but her bold faith was greater than the risk of upsetting the king. And she did the right thing first. She fasted and prayed about it. Then it's in God's hands. Then the decision is God's. That's the way to do it. That's a lesson for us as well. That's what it's here for. God is our source of strength. 1 Samuel. Another example here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's actually chapter 17. Probably some of you knew that, but you just couldn't tell me over the internet, so. It's chapter 17. Got my notes wrong here. Verse 26. David's older brother here was angry because David had said, I'm going to go and take care of this problem. We're going to take care of this individual, this Philistine. Who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? And the family got upset. What are you doing talking like that? Who are you? You're just a little shepherd boy. You're nobody. He says, I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You come down to mock us, more or less. And David said, no, that's not why I've come. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of that man, because of that giant. Let no man's heart fail. I'll go and I'll fight that Philistine. Saul said, you can't, boy. You're just a boy. You can't do that. Notice verse 34. Actually, that's not the one I want either. My notes are really messed up here today. Let's see here. It's verse 37 I want. David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He had his priorities right. He knew where his strength would come from, and he was committed to do it. And he had the courage, and he had the steadfastness and the faith to follow through. See, he talked about the strength of his heart. Let no man's heart fail, he said. The strength of David's heart, you know, with him, the shepherd boy could defy the giant who defied the whole army. His strength came from God. Powerful example, a young man. Verse Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. We're not going over to Iraq or Afghanistan to fight, are we? No. We've got a greater, more all-encompassing, more significant war to fight. The spiritual Christian war, which is much more deadly. The great God is your strength in your war against sin and against Satan. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I always enjoy this section of Scripture because of the tremendous things that Paul says here in relating to his own life, putting himself up on the block and saying, I'm no better than you are. I've got just the same problems you've got. Romans chapter 7, in verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Nothing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I think we all can identify with that scripture. I know I sure can. Both the will to do and the action which follows are of God, aren't they? He provides the answers. And Paul's admonition back in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor falls into two general parts. First, there's a directive telling us what to do. Put on the armor. And second, why we should do it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the inference is obvious. If we don't put them on, we can't stand. Right? Put it on that you may be able to. So we see it is only God that can give us the ability to stand. You can't do it on your own. I've tried over the years to do lots of things on my own. It doesn't work. I can remember in the early days, before I committed to church, I used to apply for a job, and I would tell them I had all these college degrees. You know, it's the dumbest thing you should ever do. And once I got caught, and the fellow said to me, well, we went and checked at the university, Mr. Pippi, and we don't find that you were even there. So I kind of hung my head in shame. You see, now that's just mild. I could tell you other things, which I won't. But you see, brethren, God has to shake that kind of stuff out of us. I was too self-reliant. And I'll tell you, it took a long time And I'm not so sure it's really gone yet. I'm sure it's not. But I learned a lot of lessons over the years. And you know, God protects us. But we have our part to play as good soldiers. Okay, you're in the army. And we have to put the armor on. Romans chapter 13. I almost got that job. You know, I went to all the people I spoke to. I got through every one of them. I thought, I got this made. Look at the money I'm going to make. This is fantastic. And just at the very end, they caught me. So that was about a year before we were called into the church. I'm sure God had his hand in that. Romans 13. This is true confessions here this morning. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to waken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, a day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and all sorts of things, lusting and strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And you know, brethren, Satan has a vast empire, doesn't he? And what a tiny spot of ground Christians occupy. Just a tiny spot of ground. And Satan is going to throw all his fury at those who love and those who obey the word of God. If he hasn't thrown that at it in full strength yet, but he's going to. He's going to. And you know, brethren, the army of God, which we're a part of, is on planet Earth, isn't it? But the council of war sits in heaven. And God says, here are your orders. Here's what I want you to do. And here are your weapons. These are your weapons. Not M16s, tanks, and F-16 fighter planes. Faith. Trusting in the word of God. Repentance. Moving forward in confidence. And all the other things that we have to do. God directs his army, but there are some who would quickly dismiss the one that God used to restore the truth to his church. Isn't that true? You know something, brethren? Some have invented their own ways to worship God. They've changed the rules. Perhaps assuming to correct the directives that man taught and add supplements of their own. And that's happened. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. That sort of thinking is walking on very unsteady ground, if anybody does that. And verse 32, brethren. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. And tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And you know, it's an absolute waste of time to try and teach anything that is not by God's design. And God had to use someone to bring us that design, and he used Mr. Armstrong, whether we like it or not. Satan is such a clever, opportunistic hunter. And his advantage is to wait until we're caught napping. That is why there must be no letdown. There can't be any letdown, or he'll catch you, or me. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Remember when Christ was fasting in the wilderness for all that period of time? Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And jump to verse 10, you know the story. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. You know something? Satan could have attacked after a couple of weeks. or a couple of days. But he didn't. He saw Christ physically getting weaker. He watched as Christ, you know, need for physical food went to condition red. 40 days and 40 nights, he was still human. But he was strong spiritually, powerful spiritually. His faith, his confidence, his hope, and obedience to the Father was completely intact, and he said, "Satan, get out of here." There was no cracks in his armor. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Interesting point here. Now, I'm thinking of this in regarding ourselves. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. He says here, "Now when the devil had ended the temptations of Christ, he departed from him until an opportune time." Isn't that interesting? He departed from him. In Matthew, he left. Luke's account, he departed until an opportune time. To what? To come back and to go at him again? Because he never gives up. He never gives up. The King James says he departed for a season. He retreated for the moment. But probably said to himself, "I'm going to get him on another occasion." Now here's the point. Don't you think that Satan is watching you very closely with the weak spots to attack, hoping sooner or later to catch you slumbering? What he misses now by your watchfulness, he may gain later by your neglect or mine, if that armor is not firmly fastened. And he will find a way to penetrate if we let him. And we've seen so many people affected this way, disastrously, the way their lives have been affected, and left the faith and left everything. And they were open targets, and Satan put the sights on them, and they're gone. Pretty sad. Scary. And you know, one of Satan's favorite maneuvers is the surprise attack, what I call the spiritual shock and awe, you know, to use that term. The shock and awe attack, when you least expect it, when your armor is just a little bit loose today. I've been having a bad week. I had a bad hair day this morning, you know, and I leave something in the closet. Maybe you've neglected Bible study. The sword of spirit, brethren, which is the word of God. And that is how Christ defeated Satan. He countered everything that he said with the word of God. That's how he beat him. And Satan couldn't stand. Perhaps with recent events assaulting your life, maybe you've left the shield of faith hanging in the closet last week. Maybe I did. And now Satan attacks. The very one who keeps us does not sleep, or he does not slumber like we do. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." The eyes of the Lord are on you and me, and not just every now and again. All the time. All the time. That literally means his sights are on you. And when his ear, you know, when was his ear ever deaf to our cries? When did he turn the other way? I haven't got time to listen to that prayer right now. Catch me later. No. Our welfare, brethren, occupies the thoughts of God. Now, isn't that extraordinary to you? It is to me. He thinks about us. He's watching me. That's extraordinary. And comforting. And it strengthens our hope and our faith. And it should. That's what these scriptures are here for. They've been here for generations. We've read them 100 times before, maybe 1,000 times before. But they take on more meaning and more impact when you consider the days in which we're living and where we're going. It's going to get tougher. I said, this is a war. This is a war. This is not fun and games. I know no one thinks that way. I'm just using that for emphasis. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, but we can't afford to take anything casually. I know Mr. Armstrong never did. Never. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the schemings. And in Strong's Concordance, the word means to lie in wait and to use trickery. Oh, he's a scheming fellow, he is. Very subtle. He's not called the old serpent for nothing. Now, he's far too crafty for you and for me. Far too crafty. We can't outwit him. And we can't fight him directly. But clothed with the armor of God, we can stand and we can fight. But not only does Satan choose when he will attack, he chooses the time. He chooses the spot because he knows when we're at our weakest, when we're at our lowest, that's when he hits us. He chooses the best method that will appeal to us individually. Now you got to think about that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He uses the attacks when he chooses, and he uses the best methods that will appeal to us. Because each of us have different points of vulnerability, different weaknesses that he wants to, and he will capitalize on when we let him. He knows how to rattle your chain and mine. He knows how to appeal to your ego or to your ideas. If you got some kooky ideas, I'm not saying anybody does. Just references of speech here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. For no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. He's all wonderful. It's peace and it's safety and you're going to love it. Come on over here. Listen to what I've got to say. All of his plots, of all his plots, brethren, this is perhaps the most dangerous for Christians. For, you know, perhaps it's him appearing in the guise of someone who's a silver-tongued orator. They can just weave the words and convince and convict you of something. Well, I was always told this. No, this is the way it is. This is how you should think now. We can be deceived, and our judgment can get corrupted by scriptural and administrative judgments that condone questionable behavior. We've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. Some would say, well, surely Mr. Armstrong would put it, he'd look at it differently today, wouldn't he? Yes, of course he would, as they try to sway you away. Maybe, maybe not. But once standards are eroded, other things will follow. That's what's happened. You can't let the standards down. We've all seen it happen. In one organization, the word repentance is basically never used. It's undermined. It's undermined, but good works in the community, oh man, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. You know, Satan might feed and he might fan the flames of ministerial misrule. And there's been plenty to fan. I agree with that. Or I realize that, I should say. But he's going to feed that. He's going to fan that. He's going to work that if that's what bothers you. And people have been pulled away from the church altogether. Mission accomplished. He's happy. And we've seen that happen as well. That is why a very keen understanding of our recent church history and a knowledge of our spiritual foundation is so critical, especially now. We can't let ourselves get pushed off the foundation. And Satan's going to do everything he can to push us off, create doubt. Some people have opened their spiritual doors, so to speak, and welcomed the enemy in, all the while thinking it was Christ. I know people who've done that. They've accepted false doctrine, false concepts. Satan knows how to get to us. That's my point here. And he will, if we're not fully protected. Remember Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther? We won't turn there. And Satan certainly influenced Haman, stirred up his ambitions. He wanted to get close to the king. What a carnal attitude. I want to be cozy with the king. I'm the man. In the end, he was hanged on the gallows that were built for others. Remember how the serpent appealed to Eve? Has God really said you can't eat from this tree? Come on, Eve. Come on. You know? Are you sure you're not mistaken? You know how generous God is. Look at all he's given you. He makes it sound smooth and sweet and appeals to the intellect of the individual or the vanity or whatever it might be. He let you eat everything else. Satan, you see, brethren, the point is he digs about and he loosens the roots of our faith. Okay, that's what he does. He loosens the roots of our faith and then the tree falls more easily. Then we become a target, a ripe target. Satan's a master tactician. We can't outwit him. You make it through one scrape or another, and you think, oh, at least I've got, that's over with. Oh man, I've overcome that problem. Then what happens? It comes right back again. Or it can. Only this time with more power. Because Satan starts to work it again. Now it's interesting to note, over in Acts chapter 13, where we see a rather prominent leader was desirous to hear the word of God, and Satan sought to interfere and to disrupt it right off the bat. He wasn't going to let that happen. Notice verse 6, Acts 13, verse 6. Now, when he had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, not a dummy who fell off a turnip truck, an intelligent administrator in the Roman government. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. He'd heard about it. He wanted to know more. Intelligent man, probably wanted to find out more, probably very serious about his intentions and his desire to hear. But the sorcerer withstood them, in verse 8, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Yeah, then all the man wanted to do was to hear from, and Satan didn't want that to happen. He was going to disrupt that. This man's not going to hear the word of God. We don't know what will happen if he does. He wanted to be certain that the word of God was not heard. Period. Then he says in verse 11, And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around being led by the hand. Then, notice verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So Satan comes in and he strikes, and then God comes back and he deals with it, and he strikes harder. You know, in his protection, and he had a plan here, obviously, and the man was going to hear. Take the time to study events and the trickery of, you know, Satan is so subtle. I can remember a visit years ago that we went on, and it was out in the sort of the country a bit, I guess, and it was a woman who lived in a garage, or lived in a room over a garage, a little convenience store, and not exactly a nice apartment building, but, you know, okay, so they wanted to visit. My wife and I went, walked into the room, very modestly decked out. There's one basic room, a kitchen, a little living room, I guess a small bed. And I thought it was just going to be the one person there, the woman. We'll call her Mary. I don't remember her name. There's a guy sitting on the couch. Great big guy. Had on these jeans, just jean farmers type jean, whatever you call the overalls. And he had a beard, but without the mustache. I'm not sure what you call that, but a beard without a mustache, I guess that's what they call it. Anyway, he was a rather formidable looking individual. So we walked in, we had some small talk, and then I turned to him. I said, well, are you a friend of Mary's and you're here today? He said, I was asked to be here, or I was called to be here, something like that. I forget exactly how he put it. I was told to be here. He looked straight ahead, never looked at me. I said, oh, we're going to have fun with this guy. I knew there was a problem. So then we were talking, and he was, you know, interrupting. And I said, I prayed quickly to God. I said, I got to take control. All I know, I got to take control of this room right now before this thing gets out of hand. I had no idea what to do. I asked God for the help. You gotta help me with this. And I turned to the man and I said, we were asked to come here to see Mary, and we're here to see her. We didn't come to see you. Something like that. We're not talking to you. Very blunt, very direct, but that's what had to be said. And he never said a word from then on. You never know. But Satan is tricky, wily, trying to throw the people off the track. And, you know, we've seen lots of different things over the years. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, we need the help of God to handle situations like that, believe me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says here in verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. No, he'll get in there, he'll disrupt, he'll muck things up. He'll send along someone who shouldn't be involved in a certain situation just to confuse it, cause trouble, put you on the spot, disrupt everything, not wanting the word of God to go out. We've seen that happen many times. And you know, brethren, if we know our own hearts, you know, the dark side of you and me, if we understand, then you will know Satan's design against you. Okay? Does that make sense? He takes his method of tempting and he will attack the inclinations he finds that we hold in our hearts because he can see it. We can't hide anything from God and we can't hide anything from Satan. He knows exactly where to strike and when. He's a clever investigator, closely observing your relationship between God, you know, your relationship between you and God. And he's waiting to catch you and bring on guilt and remorse so strong it can overshadow the forgiveness and the love of God. I can remember another little story many years ago, many, many years ago. A woman who was so distraught by some of her, as she called it, or I'll call it, spiritual shortcomings, that she convinced herself she could not take the Passover. Went over to see her. No, can't take the Passover. No, can't do it. The pressure mounted as the night approached. So we said, well, have you repented? Yes. Wonderful. Then God forgives you. I'm not worthy. But you repented. Yes, but I'm not worthy. I can't. And she was just bound and determined. You see, the enemy was working overtime on her. Finally, she did attend and things worked out. But it was tough. You see, because her relationship with God was very, very weak. Very weak. And she forgot about the armor. And she forgot about the promises. And she forgot about the hope. And she forgot about the forgiveness. And all she could do is Satan kept working on her guilt and her remorse. And that's what predominated her thinking. I've known people over the years who've left the church because of that. And they just, no, I can't take it. I can't deal with it. No, how could God forgive me? Oh, no, God, it's impossible. You can't get through sometimes. But it's very real. And Satan's very real. He's stirring up that fire. He's stoking those coals. And he's working on people and dragging them away. And Satan may be very clever, but he can't make something out of nothing. Okay? We have to give them the opportunity. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Notice in verse 30 here. Christ was giving Satan no opportunity. I will no longer, in verse 30, talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He troubled himself to no purpose chasing after Christ, because he came and he found nothing. Nothing to accuse him. Yeah, I'll come back and see him at another opportunity, then I'll get him. Nothing to find. He was pure and perfect. What does he find in us? What does Satan find in you and me? Romans chapter 3. Let's remember just how much God forgives and forgets upon repentance. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And that's what the woman I mentioned earlier needed to understand and believe. I think she came to that point, obviously. Whether she ever stayed with the church, I have no idea. In his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, yours and mine. And we can have that assurance as the Passover approaches. Absolute assurance. No doubt. No remorse. No guilt, because we can't change it anyway. We can't change the past. We can only go forward. And God's eyes are on you. He's watching you. He loves you. And his ear is open to your cry. How beautiful. How extraordinary is that? It's the only word I can think of. We have the assurance of ultimate victory if we are armed. That is the assurance that Paul gives every Christian who puts on the armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the subtleness, the deceit of the devil. With this statement in place, you know, the enemy's potential, it kind of puts it in perspective. Who we're dealing with here. He acknowledged, you know, Paul acknowledges the enemy's strength, and we do as well. But Paul's saying, let's stir up some resistance. You've got to fight. Stir up some resistance, because we'll have the strength to stand if we do. Putting on the armor of God, I can't do it on my own, neither can you. Standing implies a fighting position, right? Not, you know, he says, stand that you may stand, or withstand the wiles of Satan. You know, we're not cowering in a corner somewhere, not hiding. We're standing, we're fighting. And let's not forget, God places limits on what Satan can do. Always remember that. He's not given free rein with you. If that was the case, we're finished. Job chapter 1. No way. God's not going to let that happen. He's not given free rein. He's allowed to do lots of different things, but he cannot have free rein. If that's the case, none of us would ever stand. Job chapter 1. It's a good example here. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Where have you been? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth. What's he doing walking back and forth on the earth? Looking for a nice place to have a picnic? He's looking for you and me, looking for kinks in our armor, looking where we walked out this morning and left the shield of faith. Haven't looked in the Bible for a week. Oh, this guy's weak now. I can go after him or her. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? You put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. You've done everything to him. In verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And God said to Satan, okay, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan took off like a shot. Wow, this is going to be great. I'm going to go after him. But he was held back. He had limits on what he could do. Limits on what he could do to Job. You can read in Psalm 34. Well, let's just turn there. I wasn't going to, but let's do that. Psalm 34 and verse 7. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. His eyes are on them. His eyes are on you. He's going to deliver you. He knows what's going on with you. He knows where Satan's coming after you. He knows where you're weak. And he's listening to your cry of repentance. His ears are open to your prayers. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. There it is. Everyone must battle Satan, whether we like it or not. I don't like it any more than you do. The whole issue of your spiritual destiny is personal and particular. No one can fight your battle for you or mine. And you know, brethren, God delights when we pray to him in our private communication, doesn't he? He delights in that. He wants to hear from you and me. Well, you know what? Satan also takes great delight. He takes great delight in tempting you and challenging you and chasing you if you're unarmed. Satan hates you. Remember that. He accuses you. And he fights against you. And at the other end of the spectrum, there's God, who loves you, who cares for you, who wants you to succeed, whose eyes are on you, whose ear is open to your cry. Two, you know, opposites. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back there again. Yeah, just want to notice something here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. But notice verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle. See, he changes the you into we, putting himself right back in the picture. Right? Putting himself in the picture. He included himself. He changes you in verse 11 to we in verse 12. He included himself. No one escapes the battle. Paul knew that. He wanted to make sure they understood, you've got to put it on if you're going to stand. For we don't wrestle. So we're all in this together. Not one of us is standing on the outside somewhere. We're all in this together. We're all in this war together. And it all works the same in Satan's eyes. He hates all of us. Every one of us. Not one more than the other. From your spiritual birth, whenever that was, X number of years ago, to your natural death, you will have wars with Satan. You'll have wars with society, and you'll have wars with self, as we've been told. And all the sin that accompanies you and me, we're going to have to fight it. We can't escape the wrestling match. He says here we have to wrestle. Okay? We can't escape the wrestling match with Satan. And when you wrestle with someone, what do? You do it from a distance? Let's have a wrestle here. And I'll stand back 8 feet. No, it's close and personal. You're touching. You're right there. That's how personal it is. When we have to wrestle with the whole heart, we can't get discouraged. Not only by the strength of the enemy, but by our own apparent weakness. And the constant contention and the constant discouragement that can come upon our lives. Well, be encouraged, because there is consolation. Notice Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 6, actually. And verse 11. Judges 6 and verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat upon the terebinth tree. And Gideon's is threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Why? "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Woe is me, right? Where's God? You ever ask yourself that? God's left me. He's gone for a Tim Hortons coffee. I called and he didn't answer. No, he's always listening. No, he always sees us. We understand his perplexity because we can identify with his sufferings, can't we? You ever said, "Why do I have all these struggles pulling me away from what's good?" And the answer, Paul stated it. He said, "We are wrestlers." Okay, we're not conquerors yet. We've not been called to triumph right now. We've been called to overcome now. We've been called to strive now. We've been called to contend now. And we've been called to fight now. We overcome to fight again. And our temptation may be conquered, but the war remains. And it's a beautiful thing. God's eyes are upon us. This is wonderful, wonderful. It's not new news, I know it to you, but I like to be reminded of it. I want to remind you of it. Psalm 103. God's eyes are upon you. And you know, brethren, God has made allowances for your weaknesses. Oh, is that getting off in shaky ground here? Is this some new doctrine? No, it is not. I did not say he overlooks them, but what does this verse in Psalm 103 suggest to you? Verse 13 and verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 13. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he," in verse 14, "for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." So God has made some allowances here, and he's patient, and he's forgiving, and he's loving. And when we repent, he forgets. And you know, Satan has some very notable names in the scriptures that describe just exactly this enemy of ours. Let's notice a few of them. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first one I want to look at. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 8. Again, everything we've looked at today, these are all familiar to you, all these scriptures. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Not just upset, devour, totally destroy. The beast that rules the jungle, like the great predator, Satan is likened to a lion. And his prey is you and me. Don't think it's just the other guy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captivity by him to do his will." Yeah, escape the snare and taken into spiritual captivity. All right, Revelation chapter 12, another name for Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Yeah, making war with the church. the old serpent, the old dragon. Ephesians chapter 2 has another name for Satan. And this time, it's a title. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's his title. In verse 1, and you he made alive, whom were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's his title, prince of the power of the air. He has a title, ruler of the earth. But Christ came and qualified to replace him. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. His most powerful title is noticed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know these scriptures as well as I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. He wanted to replace the one true God and become God. And he failed. And now his sights are on us. Satan and his demons. And he's got lots of them. Notice over in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to show you this, something here. Mark chapter 5, actually. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 and verse 5. You remember this story. This man was possessed by evil and unclean spirit. Verse 5, always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. He saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" This is the demon talking. "Have you come to torment me?" Verse 8, "For he said to him, come out of that man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him in verse 9, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them, notice that, them, out of the country. Now a large herd of swine were feeding near the mountains, so the demons, plural, the demons, begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave the permission, and the unclean spirits went and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran down the hill into the sea. You know, a Roman legion, or a Roman regiment, I should say, is known as a legion. Now, with 2,000 swine mentioned here, was that one demon per hog, you know, or was it many demons per hog? You're going to a restaurant and they ask for ham and cheese. What if you went and asked for a swine and cheese? Probably not a good idea. Just a thought. So is it one demon per hog or many? We don't know. It doesn't say. But think about this. Satan sent a legion to occupy one person. Now notice Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And verse 51. You know the story here that suddenly one of those with near Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword and cut off his ear, and Christ said, "Put up your sword. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." And he says in verse 53, "Oh, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I can get all the protection I want." How many legions does he have watching us? I checked on the internet the other day on the history of the Roman legions. And a typical legion ranged between 5 and 6,000 men. That was in the Republican period. Until the standard number of 5,400 in the early Middle Imperial period. So that's a lot of men in one legion. That's a lot of demons, in using that reference to the legion, to that number. I just mentioned it because it places emphasis on just how formidable and how plentiful our spiritual enemies really are. Is there 10 legions of angels, or of demons, I should say, watching over you or me? I don't know. I would have to think there are plenty. And that's scary, isn't it? But it doesn't shake us. Doesn't make me tremble. I'm very aware of the power and the subtlety and the craftiness and the evil and how much I need God's protection, how much I need to wear that armor. Clothed with the armor of God, they will slink away. They'll slink away for now. But they're always watching and waiting for opportunities that we provide. We have two effects amongst human beings. Notice the first one here in Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Trying to get one of these scriptures straight here. 1 Thessalonians 2. It mentions one of them, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. Now notice Ephesians chapter 2, it mentions another situation here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Righteousness on one hand, disobedience and evil on the other. God works with us, Satan with everybody else, while he tries to sway us his way. If he can't have us 100%, he's going to try to sway us. And God's work brings knowledge, and God's work brings righteousness, and Satan brings envy and all unrighteousness. So you see, being clothed with the armor of God's our defense. That's our defense. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go there again. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Having therefore girded your waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness firmly on, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, the helmet of salvation and prayer. Interesting. How often, you know, we hear over the years, Mr. Armstrong talked about it, and you've heard it over the years, prayer and Bible study. He says here in verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's your Bible study. And verse 18, praying always. Can't get away from it. Okay, the foundational truths, there they are, that we need to hold fast to. You know, I hope this looking at our enemies not discouraging for anyone. Should get us focused and realize just how vulnerable we can be without God's protection. And his watchful eye is following us everywhere. And his ears open to our prayer. But we have to fasten on the armor of God that will protect. And Satan, it may be powerful compared to us. Oh yeah, very much so. But he's a limp rag before God's power. He's nothing. So if you've ever felt that God has left you to fight alone, well, that's where your faith must do its works. Hold fast to the assurance that God's watching over every move of Satan. He's not going to let him get away with anything. He's not going to let him have victory over you if you don't want him to, or I don't want him to. You know, Satan's empire right now is bounded by time on all sides. It's time. It's confined to this earth, but all around it is time. And you know, he's running out of time. He's running out of time, and he knows it. And this world is just a little spot of time surrounded by the vastness of eternity, of which he will not have a part of in God's plan. He'll have the vastness of the very confined space of eternity for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but he knows that. He knows his fate, but he will not stop fighting you and me. And he's going to go down fighting. He's going to take as many of us with him as he can, if we let him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, including Satan. And the question is not, you know, whether Christ will subdue Satan. It's a matter of when. When? And your name is in the book of life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Out of Satan's reach. He can't change the outcome, brethren. He can't change the outcome if we're faithful. But he does have influence, and he does apply pressure. That's why we need the armor on. And on this earth, you know, there is some mixture of darkness with light, right? You know, some peace with trouble, some pleasure with pain. Satan is called the ruler of the darkness of the world. Matthew chapter 12, interesting scripture here. I say that interesting scriptures everywhere. They're all interesting. Matthew chapter 12. And let's see, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell. And the last day of the man is worse than the first. It is as though he is saying, I've walked around, I've been knocking on doors, but no one will let me in. Then he says, well, I know where I can go. I know who will let me in. I'm going to go back to my house, the one that I left. Perhaps someone who has lost the power to resist because they are defenseless with no protection whatsoever. The Word of God is called a light under our feet, brethren. It's called a light under our feet, not to our tongues, you know, to talk it, but to walk it. And we don't have the strength to fight the spiritual battle on our own. We don't. Mark chapter 14, just a couple of quick things here. Mark chapter 14, just to emphasize this fact that we can't do it on our own. Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. In verse 29, Peter said, well, even if all others stumble, Lord, I won't. No, I will not. And he spoke again. He said in verse 31, even more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And they all said likewise. Was some of their personal pride showing here? We can do it. We won't deny you. No problem. Now the heat wasn't on just yet. You know what happened. I won't turn there. There's a incident back in Samuel. You can read it yourself sometime, where Joab saw David gaining in what he saw was pride because of his strength, of his kingdom. And David said, I want you to go out there, Joab. I want you to do a census. Remember that story? I want you to do a census. Go and count everybody. That wasn't what God wanted. And Joab said to him, my Lord, God has blessed you, and I want him to bless you more with more people and more lands and more everything. But why do you want to do this? Pride showing through? Trying to do it on his own? You know, brethren, knowing your weak spots, you know, or knowing you're weak, keeps you from wandering too far from God. Or it should. All of us, myself included, and knowing you need the armor securely fastened. Satan is not challenging you to a mock, make-believe battle. This is not some video game. The Christian video game of life, let's sit down and have fun with Satan on the video. No, no, no. This is a war. It's life and death struggle for you and me. And we must be on our guard. Remember the battering that David took by removing his breastplate of righteousness in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah? Remember that? His breastplate of righteousness was left at home. Even Abraham had moments of unbelief. All sorts of thoughts crept into his mind. The great patriarch. See, brethren, we either destroy the power of Satan in our lives by putting on the whole armor of God and keep it on, or Satan will do his best to destroy us. And it's as simple as that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm running out of time, but I'm almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy. I hope no one's keeping track of my mistakes here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. In other words, persevering to the end. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 in conclusion. Let's end here. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And how do we do that? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual darkness, as we looked at. Take on the whole armor of God that you can stand in the evil day. Truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Notice he says above all. You know, we've got to have faith. Then we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Bible study. And praying always. Praying always. With all supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What a wonderful future we have, brethren. We have a powerful enemy we have to deal with. Let's deal with him. Let's put God's armor on and let's keep it on.